Jesus praying, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And then we go on to Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. May God bless the reading of his word.
The Holy Spirit Church. Are you familiar with that? Holy Spirit Church. Holy Spirit Church is located on Holy Spirit Street. And if you have a Holy Spirit Street, then what if you want to put a bar on Holy Spirit Street? What would you call it? They call it the Holy Spirit Bar. Yeah, so Holy Spirit's really on the minds of the Germans. I appreciate that. This is Pentecost Sunday. It's the signifies the birth of the church. This is not the birth of the Holy Spirit. It's the birth of the church. And if you're looking at Genesis 1, you'll see that right from the beginning, the Holy Spirit is portrayed as hovering over the unformed, chaotic mass of the unshaped earth. It's like a mother bird hovering over its chicks. And the job description of the Holy Spirit there is to extract from the chaos and the disorder order and purpose. And that's what he did on the beginning of creation, which has been the Holy Spirit's job description since then, up to the present day. The Holy Spirit hovers over our chaos, our disorder, our insanity, and from that extracts order and purpose and brings it into God's purpose and will. Anybody ever hear a film called It's a Wonderful Life? It's an American favorite and also a British favorite, I believe. It talks about a guy named George Bailey who lives his whole life working at a bank, realizes he thinks that his life is a complete waste of time, wants to commit suicide, an angel appears, and then leads him through life and shows him that without him there, all kinds of really bad things would have happened, that there was a great purpose for his life. And that leads me to think that, you know, every life here, every life everywhere, creates ripples. There's a ripple effect to our life on earth. And whether we do something or not do something, whether we do good or evil, it's like throwing a pebble in the still pool, and from that comes concentric circles all the way out to the edge. And if you're in a lake even, you can throw a rock on the edge of the lake and watch the concentric circles go out, and it'll go all the way across the lake. I used to, when I was counseling premarital couples, I would say, what do you hope to happen in your life, in your marriage in the next 30 years? They would get all giggly and think and talk about what they hoped would happen in 30 years. And I'd say, now, think of how would you like your life to have an effect on the world, let's say, 300 years from now? Complete paralysis. They couldn't imagine anything like that happening. And yet, our lives are shaped by what people did 300 years ago and more, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. And what we do, you and I, on this earth, will have a ripple effect that will affect other people's lives hundreds of years from now, even if we do evil. Isn't that strange? Kind of scary to me. What we do will last for many, many years, even centuries. In John 17, he gives us our job description as empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that is to it is to be a witness, to be witnesses. And to be a witness tells people what we are. You ever seen people put fish symbols on the back of their car? Very popular in the U.S. I don't know who else does it. I don't see very much over here. But they put a fish symbol on their bumper to advertise that they're Christians. And so that when they cut you off on the freeway, you know they're Christians who cut you off. It really matters, you know, what we advertise. Because we've just told people if you do something really bad on the highway and you have a fish symbol on your car, you just told them the Christians are no different from anybody else. What is it to be like Jesus? Easy to discover. Hard to do. In fact, impossible to do without the Holy Spirit. Don't even try. Unless the Holy Spirit is with us and in us and empowering us, don't even try to be like Jesus because it's not going to happen. It's a process and it takes place only by the work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is to become more and more like Christ, more and more holy, to become sanctified. And I would say that's in a sense, as we are empowered, it's a voluntary renunciation of our favorite sin, but hard to let go and hard to recognize. I like the illustration of the dog and the cat. When a dog steps in the water, he's perfectly happy with that. He'll go plowing through the water and it's going everywhere and mud everywhere. He's perfectly happy. That's not a problem for the dog. But how many here have a cat? We've got a cat at home. He's different. He likes water, but most cats don't. In fact, when you're taking a shower, he peeks in and likes to watch, even though he's getting soaked at the same time. That's a new thing for me. Great kitty. Well, usually when a cat steps in the water, they're absolutely horrified. Look at the paw. It went over and they'll shake it for a long time and lick it for 20 minutes, make sure every last drop of that water is gone. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes, it makes us more like the cat and less like the dog when it comes to sin. When we step in sin as a Christian, we want to get rid of it. We are horrified when it happens. And so we are becoming more and more like the cat. You've probably heard the difference between imputation and impartation. As far as the Christian theology goes, imputation is where Jesus actually puts his righteousness to our credit on our ledger. We give him our sins, he gives us his righteousness, or he puts his righteousness to our credit. We get credit for the righteousness of Jesus. That's the exchange. That's called imputation. But later on, as the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, there is a process called impartation, where Jesus actually imparts his righteousness and his holiness to us as we grow. So we should become more and more like Jesus as the years go by. And it doesn't take place overnight, as you all know, if you've been a Christian more than a year. It takes time. But as time goes by, we actually do get better. So we won't be cutting people off on the highway all the time with fish on our car. Let me tell you about this man here named Henry. Henry was a strong believer in Jesus. In fact, he was in church leadership, very high up in the kingdom. Met a woman named Catherine, fell in love with her, thought she was his dream girl, got married, everything was great. Until he met another woman named Anne. Anne was his dream girl. So he had to divorce Catherine to marry Anne. And everything was great for quite a while. Until he met Jane. Now, Jane was his dream girl. Divorced Anne, married Jane, and everything was great until he met Anne number two. And so it goes. Catherine followed Anne. Another Catherine, the third one, followed that Catherine. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Henry VIII. Defender of the faith. He was called the defender of the faith. But Henry had a problem. He was his own Lord. He was his own Lord, and so wrote his own rules. In addition to what I've said, we become joyful by the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's always a reason not to be joyful. Ever notice that? Ever read people's faces on any street, in any city in the world? What do you see? Are people just overflowing with joy everywhere? Or can you hardly find a single person who seems joyful on the street, anywhere in the world? I've studied faces all over the world, and I always see what looks to me like discouragement and depression and anger and frustration. And once in a while, you see somebody laughing and smiling. I saw a woman in Basel, Switzerland, who was always laughing and smiling until I realized she was crazy. That's all she did. But there's always a reason not to be joyful. We can think of six right now. But we focus on the real and the lasting instead of the pain and the depression and the disappointment and the loss. And these aren't illusions. These are real things, to be sure. They're real, but they're passing. They're like the flu. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians gives a long list, a catalog, of all the terrible things he went through. And that was a midterm report. He was halfway through, approximately, his ministry. He talks about the shipwrecks and the imprisonments and the 39 lashes and on and on. And then later on he says, these things are but a light and momentary affliction. All the bad stuff that ever happened to him and all the bad stuff that you can think of that's happened to you, we can call a light and momentary affliction, because we compare the present and its afflictions with the future glory and the lavish events and the destiny of our faith. A light and momentary affliction. Next time you're thinking of too much evil in your life, too much trouble in your life, try to use that language. This is a light and momentary affliction compared to the glory and the wonder and the great joy of what's coming. Become like Jesus. Jesus says in John, I think it's chapter 5, in what has been called the parable of the carpenter's apprentice. It's not called a parable. You can't see that word there. And it's not recognized generally as a parable of Jesus, but it is. It's a very subtle one, where he says, I can do nothing except what my Father shows me to do. He does something, and I do it too. I can't do anything of my own authority. And so it's kind of the vision of the carpenter, the master carpenter, and the apprentice over here. There's the Father and the Son. And whatever the Father does, Jesus is looking over, and if the Father saws a board, he saws a board. And if he does this, he does that. And he says, this is what it means to be like the Father. And so he wants us to be like himself. And so what we do is to follow what Jesus does, and he tells us what to do on a regular basis. So rather than reading the New Testament and trying to duplicate Jesus, we listen to Jesus on a daily basis and say, Lord, what's happening today? What do you want me to do today? And then he shows us what to do, and then we keep our eyes on him, and what he does, we do, and what he says, we say. There really is no growth without a witness, without being a witness, even without doing witnessing. It's an essential ingredient of faith. It's kind of like it's been compared to exhaling. As the word is preached and we take in the gospel, we grow by it, we receive it with joy. That's breathing in. And exhaling is breathing out, telling people what we've heard, telling others what has come to us. Be and do witness by the Holy Spirit. And what we do tells the world everything they need to know. But what do? We tell the story. Yes, tell them about what God has done for you in your life, but somehow or other, build into your witness, our witness, something like the Apostles' Creed, the events of Jesus' life. He died for our sins, was raised for us for eternity. He ascended to be with the Father and rule over the world. There'll be judgment at the end, and he's the only single one way to salvation. Now, I know, especially those last two items, are extremely offensive to our world. Try telling people about that. One way to salvation and judgment at the end. In the U.S., that's becoming more and more seen as what's being called hate speech. Hate speech. I think there will come a time when it will be illegal to preach the gospel. I see signs of it already. How do we do that? We're led along the way, day by day, along a normal course of events. I personally don't think that we have to contrive witness. I used to do a lot of that sort of thing when I was in my younger years, airports and, you know, handing out tracts and stopping people on the street. And I know that works for some folks. It actually does. I've seen people come to faith that way. But it didn't work for me. I didn't think it was all that important for me. But I found that just along the daily course of life, God would lead me to people who were prepared to hear what I had to say. It was cross paths. And the timing was such that I knew and they knew. And so I would simply say what God gave me to say at the point, and a lot of wonderful things happen. I think it's fun when that happens. Evangelism is actually fun. It's not terrifying. It's not something to dread when the Holy Spirit leads you to do it. We go to the world. We're in the world, but not of it. And society will say, well, stay in your church, mind your own business, keep quiet, be compliant, and everything will be fine. And unfortunately, the church, by and large, speaking of my own country, they've obeyed it. The church is very happy to be compliant and keep their mouths shut. In this effort, Jesus often chooses the weak, the unimpressive. And I think probably that summarizes history of mission. Anybody ever heard of Gladys Aylward? Gladys Aylward? Good. Read about Gladys Aylward. One of the top five Christian women in the last 1,000 years. A wonderful woman. She's called the little one, very small. Went to China as a missionary. Was turned down by all the mission boards because she was single and she was a woman. They didn't want that. But she went anyway. She had enough saved just to buy a one-way ticket to China, and off she went. Long story. Made a film of her life, actually, in the 50s. Major motion picture. Gladys Aylward. Enter the Sixth Happiness is the name of the biography, and it's also the name of the film. Anyway, here's one little vignette from her life. She was well known by now as a person of tremendous influence and spiritual power. There was a riot in the local prison, and it was a horrible, bloody riot, and people were killing each other with axes, and they couldn't stop it. And so they went to Gladys and said, "You've got to come and stop the riot, the prison." And she said, "I don't know anything about that. I can't do that." "Well, come. You must come." So she went, and they opened the gate of the prison and shoved her in and closed the gate. Now she's standing there, blood and body parts all over the place, and this gigantic Chinese man with an axe, blood all over it, is approaching her. And she says, "Lord, you better give me something right now. I need you to be here with me right now." And so this boldness came over her, and she said to the man, pointed her finger and said, "Give me that axe." Okay. And everyone watched this, and the riot was over. They thought, man, what power this woman has. Gladys Aylward, read about her. Jesus sent out his disciples in groups of 70 and said, "Just go out and declare the kingdom and see what happens." So they went out and they came back and said, "Jesus, you won't believe all the stuff that happened. I mean, demons were subject to us and people were healed and all kinds of wonderful things happened." And he said, "Yeah, I know. That's why I sent you. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you," he said. "This has been tested in every continent, nation, generation, and century. The gospel has the power to fix marriages, to fix addictions, societies, create free societies, and bring down tyrannies, and lots more. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is the harvesters are so few." How many people, as a general rule in the Western world, how many people do you think ever talk about their faith with other people? Any guesses? Doesn't matter if you're wrong. How about 3-5%? Max. That's how many Christians talk about their faith to other people. When I was doing street evangelism many years ago, 19, 20, 21, and so forth, in fact, I did my first visit in Munich, 1972. Remember what happened in 1972 here? Olympic Games, terrorists, explosions, and what have you. That's a long story there. But what I discovered is what I've seen other places, that about one out of four people will listen to you with the gospel. That's why if I were in California, if I were looking at a group of people, I would never approach them unless there were at least four there. I knew that at least one wouldn't kick me out. And so it was. And that's about the same, I think, you'll find with personal evangelism, about one in four, same here in Munich. The idea was to reach people behind the Iron Curtain who you couldn't reach directly, but they came here for the Olympics, and so there were 1,500 evangelists here in Olympic Village at that time for those weeks. The problem is there are too few in number. Churches are shrinking, not because the harvest is shrinking. And many churches are dying. My own denomination, which I am a member, is rapidly dying because it's inward focused and it forgot the world and the gospel. If the Holy Spirit is in us, we can't keep silent. Can't. He won't let us be silent about the gospel if he's in us. We had a golden retriever, a wonderful dog, years ago. She's now in heaven. And she would just love to chase squirrels. If she saw a squirrel outside, she would go crazy. And open the door, and off she went. Every squirrel, every day. Never caught them, fortunately. But she just longed to chase them. So it is. You know, we never trained her to chase squirrels. Didn't go to squirrel school. It was in her to chase them. She loved chasing them. And so, because it's in her as a dog, when the Holy Spirit is in us as human beings, we can't help but speak. We want to speak. We desire to speak, talk to people who want to hear. When the day of Pentecost came, the gospel burst forth from that. It just went out. It was automatic. No one contrived it. No one conjured it up. It just happened. I know a fellow in the U.S. who's a dedicated Christian and wasn't really called into the formal ministry, but he carried out his ministry as a gas station attendant, petrol station attendant. And so when people came to the gas station, he would just lavish them with all kinds of help and questions and cheer and laughter and, you know, asking about how their problems were and how their marriages were if they wanted to talk. And people knew that if you had a real problem in this little town, you didn't go to the church. You went to the gas station. That's the guy who was going to care about you. That's the guy who's going to help you and pray for you. The other man I know, ophthalmologist, and you know how those words or letters you read when they're testing your eyes, the numbers or letters on the screen? Well, he put on the screen John 3:16. And he'd say, just read. And he would read. Wouldn't say a word about it. Didn't try to start questions. He just had them read. And if they didn't ask questions, he didn't say anything. But if they asked any questions, the door was open, then he gave them a little bit of information. That was his ministry. I know from Basel, Switzerland, where we started a church, there's an organization called Job Factory. It was designed to hire and to employ the unemployable. Many of the youth in Basel were regarded as totally unemployable, and they would just walk the streets. A group of businessmen got together and created a factory called Job Factory, and they had all kinds of things happening in this big factory. It kept expanding and expanding, and it has turned this into a major production in Basel, Switzerland, so much so the government has recognized it, and they're even going to name a tram stop after it, which is a big deal in Switzerland. You know, have some tram stop named after you? Incredible. Anyway, it works because their idea was to find a need and fill it. Find a need as Christians and fill it. This has worked so many times for so many people in so many places. Just to find a need, which is that hard? To find a need? I mean, there are thousands every day. Walk down the street, there are needs all over the place. Find the need and fill it as a Christian. You have a ministry going. Let me conclude with this. How do we do all this? How do we become a witness? And how do we do witnessing that makes a difference? In our own strength, it just will never happen. Cannot, will not happen in our own strength. I love the prayer of St. Augustine, who said, Lord, command what you will and give us what you command. Give what you command. In other words, your commands are usually too great. The biggest commands God gives us are too great to fulfill. He knows we can't do it. And so we have to stay in this prayer mode and say, Lord, you have to give me the power to do this. Lord, give what you command. And so the idea is not to create guilt for not being something or not being a witness, but to direct us to prayer, to rely on grace, and have each one of us in our own hearts say repeatedly and daily, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit. That is our hope, and that is our joy. Let's pray. Lord God, we're all aware of our own weaknesses, insufficiencies, failures, but we don't focus upon those things today. We look to you, our captain, our life and power, our hope, our strength. And so, Lord, we pray for every one of us here today, whatever problems we may be facing, send your Holy Spirit. Send your Spirit. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.